Good morning, brethren. It's a pleasure, Sister Ruth and myself, to be here. We bring you the love of the Delaware Valley Ecclesia. We want to get right into our subject this morning, brethren. We've been assigned the subject of Christian development, character development. And the theme set assigned to me was this first one: brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, which comes from 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. I'll read them fully. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, going back for just a moment or two to verse 3, Peter tells us, and we're paraphrasing a bit, Jesus tells us that God's divine power has bestowed upon us all of the things that are necessary to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. And He has also given us His exceeding great and precious promises, so that through them we may escape the moral decay and the corruption that we see in the world around us. And that is all caused by the lust and greed that's so prevalent. Through these promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature. Besides having these great promises, though, we have, or should have, the intense effort in exercising our faith to develop fortitude, knowledge, self-control, patience, godlikeness, brotherly kindness, and, of course, Christian love. Now, if these qualities, these character traits, abound in us and overflow, they will make us neither barren nor unfruitful in the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be spiritually blind and unable to see if we lack any of these qualities of character, and thus we would become oblivious to the cleansing from sin, which is ours through Christ. Brethren, there are several things that we want to note in these verses. And first of all, remember, we are given these great and precious promises. We read them, we believe them, we see through their message the wonderful call of the church. And our hearts, do they not burn within us? And we respond to the call. We see, too, that help and strength is there for us as we take this step of faith. None of us, brethren, none of us were born with character. We make and develop our own character. When we were begotten at consecration, a new disposition was given to us, but not a new character. Character is what we make out of our own disposition as it comes in contact with the influences around our lives in this present day. Our character, brethren, cannot be summed up by what we do now and then, but only what we are becoming here and now. Developing this character will be all that we can take with us when we go beyond the veil. Peter assures us that if we develop abundantly these qualities of character, we should never stumble nor fall. But, he says, give intense effort, much diligence to have these traits, so abundant, so copious, that they are actually us, and not that we show these qualities, just merely show them, but make people see that we are these qualities. Next, we note that Peter says that if these be in us and abound, they will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that really mean? Immediately, we think of the Apostle Paul's words in the third chapter of Philippians. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, his fellowship, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The 10th verse. That I may know him. Knowing about Jesus, brethren, is not knowing Jesus. We may consider ourselves, and rightly so, to be in Christ. But the question is Christ in us? My little children, Paul says tenderly, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. All of these beautiful graces of character must become our very being. And this, then, would be Christ being formed in us. When we try to describe a character, we fix on exceptional things done. But telling true character has to be a steady gaze upon the trend of a brother or sister's whole life, their whole consecrated Christian life. That is what tells the story. Character is always what steadily prevails, not something that comes and goes in just a moment or so. It is developed by things done all the time in our lives, not by some exceptional or spasmodic act. God mourns over this kind of Christian life. Your goodness is as a morning cloud, he says, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Hosea 6:4. It has been said that every act begins with a thought. And it is even further said, so first a thought, then an act, then a habit, and then a character. Surely, brethren, this is the process that can lead us all to victory. It all begins with our determination to bury our own will and let God's will have the rule in our lives, becoming our thoughts. This doesn't happen all at once, as Paul tells us in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed, he says, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is so easy, is it not, to be conformed to the world, not totally, perhaps, but just here and there, you know, giving in a little. And oh, how we agonize over this, don't we, brethren, when we have these failings? God, though, brings us back time and time again in this situation until we learn the lesson to put off this particular worldly garment. Paul tells us in Romans 6:6 that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we might not serve sin. Crucifixion, you know, is a very slow, very painful death. Death to the flesh. And that's just what we're being told here. Our flesh is to be held in the place of crucifixion that our members may be mortified. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, Colossians 1:5. Mortify them, put them to death. We are first faced with a certain duty that we know we must do and should do. There's no getting around it. We don't like it, but we must do it. Our flesh shrinks from it. What should we do, brethren, if we find ourselves in such a circumstance? Oh, what an opportunity then it is to mortify the flesh, to put this protesting self of ours in the place of crucifixion. And if we do, our member will then indeed be mortified, and our new creature will gain the victory. Perhaps some one of us may find himself or herself having to deal with an incapacitated relative day in and day out, unable to come and go as you please, or maybe we ourselves are handicapped or cut down with a sudden illness. These conditions would in very many times try our patience. Here is the opportunity, brethren, to say a big no to the protesting flesh. Keep it down. Keep it in the place of crucifixion. Let it die. Slow, lingering death. We are told, are we not, to develop temperance, which is self-control. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16:32. Now this tendency of our flesh is only conquered by a determined obedience to do the will of God. And again, brethren, it all begins in the mind. We will discover that our flesh is very easily ruffled, angered, sometimes even hostile at a sudden unsuspected slight or some criticism or some rudeness. Can we ever overcome this unchristlike feeling? Well, we all know that in the natural life, if we were to achieve great results, we would begin with small economies. Without this discipline, there would be no large benefit. We would have to study to become proficient in our chosen field. Then we would have to gain experience by perseverance, by putting this knowledge to active use, maybe by trial and error at the first, but continue it until it would become the very nature to do the job and to do it effortlessly that we have studied for and practiced for so diligently. And it's no different with the spiritual life, brethren. The same with spiritual gain. Study first to gain the knowledge of what God is asking of us, that we might, with implicit faith in the help and strength that he has promised to supply to those of us who are demonstrating this surrendered will, he says, "My son, give me thine heart." Proverbs 23:26. Starting with these everyday occurrences, saying no to the tendency of our fallen flesh, and yes to the spirit of our new life, we are indeed beginning to develop the habit of obedience, which, if pursued throughout our new life, will produce the Christ-likeness that God is seeing in us. But we have to remember that Peter has told us that much intense effort and diligence is needed to accomplish that. It all begins with effort. The old life is constantly pulling at us to give in to it. This is where deliberate choice comes in. It's not hypocritical to acquiesce to the new creature's urging, even though your flesh is revolting. Not at all. It's putting the flesh to death. Crucifying it, holding it in the painful place of crucifixion that we are told to do. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Galatians 5:24. When Jesus said, "To him that hath, more will be given," shows us that as we diligently press forward to obey the will of God, putting to death the fleshly mind, the fleshly will, the fleshly tendencies, our Heavenly Father will supply the impulse, the motivation, and the power, as he has promised, to perfect our characters. This promise is spelled out for us in Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Give intense effort, in other words, to abound and to overflow in the likeness of Christ in us. For it is God which worketh in you, which gives you the power of the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It all begins, brethren, with a little thing, for it is there that we tend to follow our tastes and our habits. To accomplish the spiritual goal of character development, accumulating faithfulness in the little things will cause us to acquire the habit of faithfulness when the big things come along. Sow a habit, reap a character. That's the way it goes. The Apostle Paul tells us over and over again, put off, put on. Put off, put on. He meant put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That comes from Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. And right in between those two verses, brethren, is snuggled this, put off and put on. That's verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right in there between those two verses. He is telling us then that it all begins with our thoughts. When Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, we know he wasn't talking about this muscular organ that we have here in our chest, you know, so vital to our lives. We are accustomed to speaking about the heart as the center of emotion, our inmost thoughts and feelings, the seat of love, of sympathy, of courage. But our human heart does not have this capacity, brethren. What then is meant by out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? Surely the heart then, brethren, is the mind, but we believe it can be more properly identified as the subconscious mind. Actually, all that has ever been permitted into the subconscious has been granted permission to enter by the conscious mind. It is all there, and on cue, like a grand computer, it produces a fact, a memory, a scene, a face from out of the past that was not in the conscious mind. But the conscious mind calls it to action, and the information is immediately processed and expressed back to the conscious mind. I know, brethren, we've all had this problem. I had it just a little while ago, where you grope for a name. Wait a minute. It's right on the tip of my tongue. What you really mean is it's being called up from my subconscious to my conscious, and sooner or later, we'll have that name. All of this is merely to demonstrate out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. For if the present state of our conscious mind is given over to doing the will of God, then all of these thoughts that fill the subconscious will determine our actions in our lives. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. If we allow only noble, pure, and righteous thoughts to enter our conscious mind, these will fill our subconscious, brethren, and finally they will become us. Unfortunately, though, we are bombarded with signals from the world, from the adversary, and from our fallen flesh. And these are impure things, critical things, fault-finding things, evil things, and they're all about us. And these will slip right by our conscious mind. We have no control over that. But our battle is that we are not to allow entrance into our subconscious mind, which is our heart. And that is the constant battle every single day of our consecrated lives. That is why it all begins with our thoughts. Without a battle, we know there would be no victory. God wants us to fight this battle of our minds, and continual obedience is the key that makes the victory come to. We have used this example many times, and it inspires us. Remember the time when God told Abraham to take Isaac, the son of promise, up on the mountain and offer him in sacrifice? We all know that story. It was not until Abraham actually put Isaac upon the altar and held the knife in his hand and began to thrust it downward into his son's heart that God stayed his hand And what did he say? Now I know. What did God know? He knew that Abraham's obedience was unshakable. We probably, none of us, will have to undergo such a severe testing as Abraham's was, but we will have to prove our obedience. For us, it is to develop the Christ-like character by crucifying the flesh, putting it to death with all of its desires, its tastes, its preferences. This is what Paul meant when he said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Galatians 4:19. The last two character qualities in Peter's list are brotherly kindness and charity, love. Let us talk about love for a moment or two, brethren. We have found that some of us cannot separate love from emotion. Love to them is a warm, tender, affectionate feeling, which of course it can be. But the Christian love that we are commended to have for one another is not necessarily an emotional love. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John 3:34. Now this is a commandment which we must keep, but we cannot command an emotion, brethren, but we can command a way of life. It is a guiding principle by which every one of our actions is ruled. Well, how is this done? By treating everyone as you would have them treat you. That's the golden rule. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5:14. Now when we consider this admonition, it really brings a flood of love, brings a flood of light on the commandment to love one another. Do we always love self, brethren? Do we constantly have a warm, tender, kindly feeling for this person that we call self? Absolutely not. Sometimes we are disgusted with ourselves, are we not? We're angry, we're ashamed, yet we always take care of this person called self, don't we? We feed him, we make him warm, we make him cold according to the weather. We sleep him when he's tired. We tend to forget and forgive those times when we have been less than acceptable by our own standards, let alone God's standards. This is the law commanded for us, brethren, to treat every other person, neighbor, brother, sister, in a caring, forgiving, attentive way, just as we ourselves would like to be treated. And here is the wonderful benediction from God that perseverance and this obedience to this command to love brings, brethren. Sooner or later, it will bring warm, tender, kindly feelings, and we will find ourselves delighted in loving our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters, and finally, loving our enemies. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:14 tells us we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now that's a powerful scripture, brethren. What an incentive for all the diligence and all of the intense effort we can give it to cultivate this fruit of character to overflow it. There are brethren for whom we have a natural affinity. We like them. We enjoy their company. We feel good when we're with them. And they understand us, and we understand them. If all the brethren were like that, it would be easy to obey the commandment to love the brethren. But all the brethren are not like that. We know that there are personality differences, there are differences in scriptural interpretation, and sometimes these things irk us. They rub us the wrong way, so to speak. We really do not like some brethren. But this does not matter at all, brethren, because we are commanded to love them, all of the brethren, and we must obey that command. Liking is more of a fleshly thing. Our senses are pleased by this one or that one. So pleased, in fact, that we enjoy them. Perhaps they think as much about us as we do about them in scriptural interpretation. Or if we differ, we differ in a good-natured sort of a way so that no one is in the least perturbed. That's a wonderful thing, brethren. But if we were all like this, there would be no battle to overcome our flesh. And consequently, there would be no victory. We are being tested that Christ must be formed in us to the extent that we are able, in this fallen flesh, before God can say to each one of us, now I know. We have to be in that condition, and then God can say, now I know. We get 1,000 different little trials. Sometimes we don't even know we're being tested. The test comes and goes. But those little tests, those little trials, God is waiting so that he can finally say about each one of us, now I know. Right here, it might be well to recall to mind all the scriptures which tell us of the helps and strengths that are available for us to claim. And if by faith we do ask and we do claim them, they will be supplied to us moment by moment as we need them. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15. There are many other scriptures in the Old and New Testament which assures us of these strengths and help, but they are not given to us all at once, but moment by moment as they are needed. And remember this, brethren, they're not given to us just haphazardly without ever asking God for them. We must ask God for them. They're there, but if we never ask him for them, we'll never get them. That's why we pray. This constrains us to a continual reliance upon our Savior and his power. Nevertheless, we have something to do. We have to deliberately put off, as Paul tells us, and put on. Renew our minds. Guard our thoughts. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13:14. Now, going back to 2 Peter, the first chapter again, which is our study theme, he tells us, first of all, to add to our faith virtue, which is fortitude, and then to add to virtue this knowledge. Now, obviously, to have faith, one must have knowledge of that upon which our faith is founded. So knowledge of God's plan is included in this. And it means... That's certainly basic, the knowledge of his plan to the overcoming that Peter describes, this knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as beforehand, as we mentioned before, this knowing Christ is not merely knowing about him. We must pore over his words, the way he thought, the way he felt about opposition, and his compassion for the sick all around him, and the lame, and even to the disregarding of his own physical needs. Have you ever noticed how many times our dear Lord was weary, yet when he saw the multitude, he had compassion, and he healed them? Let us be like that. If we're like that, Christ will have formed in us. Surely the Apostle Paul is attained... and attaining this has attained this mark. Let me say that again. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul has attained this blessed mark. To the Corinthian brethren, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. 2 Corinthians 12:15. And brethren, we know how he spent his life for us. He endured beatings, stoning, betrayals, every hardship imaginable in order to establish the early Christian churches in Asia Without Paul's epistles, would we know about the high calling in Christ? Would we know about the philosophy of the ransom? Would we know about the raising of the sleeping saints in 1878? Would we know anything at all about the truth? The pastor has given us the volumes as keys to open the Bible, and we've proved these things to ourselves as he has told us to do. And you know, Paul had great humility. When he says in the third chapter of Philippians, I count all things but loss and dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him. Going back to our theme text, Peter tells us to add to our faith, and then he gives us a list of character traits that we are to add to our faith. But it all starts with faith. We have to have that first of all, faith. Before we said that faith is founded on knowledge of something. But the faith we're talking about here is much more than just belief. It is believing to the extent that our entire lives are lived out on the basis of our faith. Remember that, brother. James is the one who tells it like it is about faith. He says, and I'm paraphrasing just a bit, you say you have faith, good. The devil has faith. Belief is not good enough. James, paraphrasing still, tell me what faith has done in your life. Abraham had faith. He proved it. Rahab had faith, and she proved it by covering the messengers of God's people. And then James ends by saying this, as the body without breath is dead, so faith without works, that's the actions of our lives directed by our faith, is dead also. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:7 that it is the trial of our faith that is more precious than gold tried by the fire. And so to the Laodicean church, Revelation 3:18, Jesus counsels them to buy gold tried by fire. And this is how God perceives our faith, brethren, more precious than gold, but gold tried in the fire. This is what James is saying. You say you all believe? Good. Let me see the proof. Tried by fire means severe trial. Proof to God that our faith is firm and steadfast. Proof that we are developing the character of His Son. Proof that we're doing His will and not our own will. Through to the last test, fit for the Master's use, our character is finally formed. We have arrived at the point of overcoming that is necessary for us all. It was so in our Lord's life. He was perfect as a man, but His will was in complete subjection to His Father's will. And when His trials came upon Him, He did not swerve from them, nor waver, or bend. His face was fixed like a flint, and He was of the proper material, the proper character needed by God to head the new creation. It must be so with us as well, brethren. Our wills must be His will. Our characters must be as near to our Lord's as possible. If we are accepted at the end of our course and found worthy of the great reward, it is going to be because of our character likeness to Christ and nothing else. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This picture of sowing and reaping is scattered throughout Scripture. Let's pursue this for just a little moment or two in keeping with our theme of character development. In John 12:24, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus was the kernel of wheat that had life, the right to life. But He sacrificed that. He died in order to bring forth the fruitage first of the church, and then later those who are His who lay down their lives, bringing forth a larger crop in the age to come. In Mark 4, 28 and 29, Jesus draws a sharper focus on that. He says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear." Jesus says, "The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, that hath, and he hath long patience for it." James 5, 7. The husbandman seeking that which gives life, the full ear in the corn. This is what God has been patiently waiting for, the full development of that which will give life to the world. Earlier in Colossians 1, he said, and we can feel Paul's pleading heart in this, "We do not cease," he said, "to pray for you and to desire that you might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Doesn't that sound like Peter's words of our text too? Paul says, "Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." This can only come to those of us, brethren, who have developed Christ's character to the fullest extent possible in these imperfect bodies that we're walking around in. This is the whole plan, brethren, to develop a class that is conformed to the image of his dear Son, and that will be a class about whom God can say, "Now I know." And I have time to close with a little poem sitting at my desk in my study. I bind it here. And I thought about it in this fashion. Character development. We must pray for patience, dear brethren. Our prayers will come true, for many tasks will be given us to do that will demand patience that we have never known. Each task finished will find our patience grown. We must pray for character and strength of heart. Unmindful of our costly, bitter part, there will be pain to bear and more tears, and character growth stronger down through the years. We must pray for inward peace of mind, a comfort we could never seem to find till life will compel our thoughts, brethren, to turn to others, and peace we will find in service, humble service, to our brothers. Lord, that is right.